Last week, we went on a brief tour of that movable, tent-like sanctuary that God commanded the nation of Israel to build. You remember the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. And we just went through a very quick survey of Exodus chapter 25, 26, 27, and chapter 30, where we got the blueprints of that tabernacle. Last week was not intended to be an exhaustive study of the tabernacle. We're going to get more details because, as it turns out, in the Bible, the tabernacle is a very important subject. In fact, there are 50 chapters in the Bible devoted to the tabernacle. That's kind of amazing. When you think of the fact that there are only two chapters dedicated to God creating the universe, 50 chapters dedicated to the tabernacle. So we'll get to more deep detail as we get to more chapters on the tabernacle. There's more of that coming. But tonight we're going to move on to chapter 28. And let me ask you this question as we get started. Why did God tell them to build the tabernacle? What was the purpose of the tabernacle? What were they supposed to do in those courts and in that tent of meeting? Was it just a really cool court and tent that they were going to move around from place to place and it was going to be a neat decoration or something? No, absolutely not. The tabernacle was where God chose to dwell with his people in the Old Testament. And the tabernacle would become the central place of worship for the nation of Israel. When God's people came to worship him, they came to the tabernacle. And so that's how it was put in place. Now, in order to help that, God wanted to administer his worship by instituting a priesthood. And so God selected priests to serve the Lord in the tent, in the tabernacle, right in the courts of the tabernacle and in that tent of meeting. And these priests had all kinds of responsibilities. They were supposed to maintain the tabernacle and all the different furnishings of the tabernacle. You remember, one of their jobs was to keep that lampstand lit all the time. They were to keep the showbread on the table of showbread. They were to offer incense morning and evening. We also know that the priest would be responsible to sacrifice before the Lord on behalf of the people burnt offerings on that burnt altar. We also know that these priests were supposed to help guide the people of Israel, give them wisdom, give them the word of God as people came to inquire of the Lord. So God sent priests over his house to preside over the religious life of Israel in that tabernacle. And tonight we're going to look at the priesthood. We're going to start learning about the priesthood. And specifically, we're going to look tonight in some detail at the holy garments that these priests were supposed to wear. They had to dress just so. They had to be in the proper attire. And we'll look at that tonight, and we'll learn lessons from that, believe it or not, on how we are to live as Christians. Studying the Old Testament priesthood is fruitful because we will learn lots of principles that are applicable to us living in the church era, in the New Testament era. First, as we study the priesthood, you're going to learn a whole lot about your great high priest if you're a Christian. Right now in the church age, our high priest is Jesus Christ only. He's our great high priest. And there's wonderful things to learn about him. And we'll see details about Jesus Christ as we study the priesthood. And that's something that the Bible tells us to do. Study Jesus. Really find out about Jesus. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, we're told, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus." Consider the high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ. Observe him intently. Give strict attention to him. We're going to be giving strict attention to Jesus Christ as we look at the details of this priesthood. Secondly, studying the priesthood of the Old Testament will give us insight into how we are to live as New Testament priests. Did you know that if you're a Christian, you're a priest? I don't see any white collars or anything out there, but still, you're a priest. And the church is a priesthood. That's what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Christians are priests. And you're going to see great insight into how we should function as New Testament priests by studying the Old Testament priesthood. Okay? Let's start. Look at verse 1 of chapter 28 as the first priests of Israel are selected. Says, God says to Moses, "Now take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar." Aaron, the brother of Moses, and Aaron's four sons, the four nephews of Moses, were chosen by the Lord to be the first priests in Israel. Aaron would be the high priest, and his four sons would be the regular priests. And I want you to notice that they were selected by God. They were chosen by God. There was nothing that they did to earn it. God divinely called them to be the first priests. Now, from this time on, the high priesthood would succeed from father to son, from generation to generation. But when this whole thing kicks off, God selects. God calls these five men to be the first priests. And folks, it was a very serious calling, something to be taken very seriously. These priests were going to have to behave a certain way. They were going to have to dress a certain way. They would have certain responsibilities. They would have privileges that carried with them great responsibility. And they were to take their calling seriously. If they didn't do things right, they'd die. In fact, isn't that what happened to the first two sons? Nadab and Abihu, later on, you're going to see, they're killed by the Lord because they offer strange fire in the tabernacle. So it was a serious calling. It was a divine calling. And I would say to us as New Testament priests, listen, Christian, you've been called. God has picked you. God has chosen you. God has selected you out of this world to belong to Him and to be a priest. And you and I need to take that very seriously, don't we? You think about that. Let that put a lump in your throat. God has called every single Christian out of the world to be a holy priest unto Him, male or female. It's an amazing thing to think about, isn't it? It's a pretty strong responsibility, something we should take serious. It says there in verse 1 that take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest. Aaron was going to be a priest. As New Testament believers, we're priests. What exactly is a priest? A priest is a mediator. It's simply a mediator between two groups of people, a mediator between two parties. And in this case, a priest is a mediator between perfect, holy God and imperfect, sinful, unholy men. You see, the God of the Bible is completely holy and completely perfect. There's no sin. Sinful humanity, such as you and I, we can't go into His presence by ourselves. We need a mediator. We need someone who can stand in the gap, bridge the gap. And that's what a priest was. A priest was someone who would represent God to the people and represent people to God. And stand in that gap. And folks, in the Old Testament, God used a human priesthood to do that. These men, like Aaron and his four sons, were selected and they had to behave a certain way. And they represented the people before God and they represented God before the people. You couldn't just come into the presence of God. You had to go through this mediator. Now, glory be to God where we sit in the New Testament. Because again, in the New Testament, Jesus Christ is our high priest. He's bridged the gap. He stood in the gap. And those of us who have been covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ can go straight into the Holy of Holies, as we just sang. It's beautiful. Jesus is our high priest. As New Testament believers, we're to be priests. You're to be a priest, which means you are to represent God to the unbelieving world. And you're to represent the unbelieving world before God. Listen, as priests, you and I need to show the world what God looks like. Be a good witness for Jesus Christ. Ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And then what we also need to do is bring people in the world to Jesus Christ in prayer and in sharing and in witnessing and in evangelizing. Old Testament priests, New Testament priests. And as New Testament priests, we follow our great high priest and what he did. All right. These priests that are selected are to wear certain garments. Look at verse 2. It says, "And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate me, that he may minister to me as priest. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a skillfully woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. So they shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons, that he may minister to me as priest." Specific attire for the priest. An ephod, a breastplate, a robe, a tunic, a turban. Very specific. And we'll look at each one of those items tonight, and I'll show you pictures. And we'll look at them in detail as to what they were made of and how they were worn and all that. And we're going to see some great things, some great principles from that that will apply to us as Christians. But they were to wear just the right things. If they didn't, they'd die. They had to wear it. Now, I want you to notice some things about these holy garments before we get into the specifics. Look back at verse 2. "You shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother for glory and for beauty." Notice, the holy garments would be for glory and they would be beautiful. And you're going to see that these garments are quite stunning. Especially Aaron, the high priest, he's going to look great. You're going to see him in blue, purple, gold, scarlet, white, a gold plate right here. He would dazzle. He would shine. He would be beautiful. He would reflect the glory of God, and I love that. I love this. They're going to be called to be about heavenly service, so they're going to dress heavenly. They're going to look good, beautiful, and great glory. That's how it should be. Why is it, I ask you, that so many religious leaders on planet Earth wear black robes? These dull, gray, dark black robes. I hate that. You know what that does? That makes God look gloomy. That makes God look boring, doesn't it? Hey, listen, a minister of the Lord should reflect the beauty and glory of the Lord. Dressed bright, dazzling, looking good. And I think that should be true of you and I as Christians, as New Testament priests. Now, I'm not speaking of how we dress right now. I'm not saying you have to wear a tie or a suit to church.
But as a Christian, we should look good. We should reflect the beauty and glory of God. And I'm talking about the demeanor on your face. Look happy. Are you? Are you filled with the joy of the Lord? Let it reflect off your face. You know, so many Christians are just so somber. Gloomy, somber, somber. And it's almost like holiness has become associated with a big fat frown. And the bigger the frown, the more holier the person is, you know? No, our faces should be filled with joy. They should reflect the beauty and the glory of our great God, who is so beautiful and so glorious. One person said, some people think it's difficult to be a Christian and to laugh. But I think the other way around. God writes a lot of comedy. It's just that he has so many bad actors. That's true. We're to be filled with the joy of the Lord. These clothes were to reflect. Now, I want you to see another detail. Look at verse 3. This is fascinating and it's so exciting to me. So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments. Who's going to make these garments? Men and women who are gifted artisans. Now, the idea here is these guys, they were already naturally gifted. They already had a natural propensity to do great work, to create these garments. But look what it says. God said, I have filled with the spirit of wisdom. So not only are these guys gifted, they're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. These are Holy Spirit anointed tailors. Holy Spirit empowered seamstresses. They will be used mightily by the Lord to construct, to put together these holy garments. Have you ever thought about the Holy Spirit anointing a person to sew? I think it's awesome. I think that's wonderful. And you know what? I think that's still true today. That's what God wants to do with his people. You know, so many times we think that if we're empowered by the Holy Spirit, then we'll speak in tongues, or we'll prophesy, or we'll teach, or we'll evangelize. Hey, man, God wants to empower you with the Holy Spirit to do anything in your life that you might do for the Lord, including sewing, artwork. I love that. You think about that. What has God called you to do? You know, some of you and some of the people of this church, I know they are so talented. They're naturally gifted in different areas of life. But they can even be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And they can use those talents and gifts for his glory. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I came to the church. I think it was a Thursday night, and Scott and Lee were there in the puppet theater. And there was Brenda was over there, and she had her sewing machine. I said, what are you guys doing? They were sewing, creating new costumes for the puppets. And I thought to myself, I played with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit would come upon them and give them great effectiveness in doing that. Is anything too small not to give to the Lord and ask him to anoint it? Nothing's too small. And that's exciting to me, because some of the talents and gifts that you have that you might think are meaningless, oh, they're so simple, they don't matter. God wants to empower you and anoint you to use those in great ways. Just like he does here. It's truly, truly awesome. Let's look at the first item, the ephod. Verse 5. They shall take the gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and the fine linen, and they shall make the ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen, artistically worked. It shall have two shoulder straps joined at its two edges, and so it shall be joined together. And the intricately woven band of the ephod, which is on it, shall be of the same workmanship, made of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. Then you shall take two onyx stones, and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, six of their names on one stone and six names on the other stone in order of their birth. With the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, you shall engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall set them in settings of gold. And you shall put the two stones on the shoulders of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. So Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders as a memorial. You shall also make settings of gold, and you shall make two chains of pure gold like braided cords, and fasten the braided chains to the settings. All right, the ephod was like a vest. It was like an apron that hung down to the waist. And it was made of the blue, the scarlet, purple, gold, white threads. Now, it was thought that the ephod had two pieces to it. There was a front piece and then there was a back piece. And they were actually separate from one another. The two pieces would attach together by shoulder straps, and then a belt, a woven band, it says in verse 8, would be brought together to keep it tied to the body. Now, you can't see it very well up there, but on the shoulders, if you read the text with me, on each strap, there was to be one onyx stone. And on the onyx stone, there was to be engraved six names for the six tribes of Israel on one side, and six names for the six tribes of Israel on the other side, from oldest to youngest. That's somebody's opinion on how it may have looked. You'll see another picture later. But that's the ephod, that's the apron, that's the vest that they were supposed to wear. Now I want you to see verse 12. Look at verse 12 with me. Concerns those two stones that go on the shoulders. You shall put the two stones on the shoulders of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. So Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders as a memorial. Aaron, as the high priest of Israel, was to bear the names of the people that he represented before God on his shoulders. They were to be on his shoulders. He was to bear them. And I think that's a beautiful picture of a priest. A priest's first responsibility is to minister to God, to minister to the Lord, to work for the Lord. But then a priest also needs to be working for other people. Carrying other people. That's what I think this is symbolic of. It's carrying these people as loads, carrying their burdens, keeping them on his shoulders. So it's not only working and ministering to the Lord, but the priest is also working and ministering to other people in the name of the Lord and carrying their loads. It's a beautiful picture. That's a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ, our high priest. He definitely loved his Father, didn't he? He served and worked for his Father. But what else did he do? He worked for people. And he carried the burdens of other people on his shoulders. He carried our sins to the cross. Our sins were placed on him, our great high priest. Carried our burdens. As New Testament priests, my brothers and sisters in Christ, we should do the same thing. Our first responsibility is to serve the Lord, to minister to the Lord, to work for the Lord. But as we do that, we should work for other people. We should serve other people. We should carry the loads of other people on our shoulders in the name of the Lord. That's so awesome. That's so important to think about. And so you and I as Christians, as New Testament priests, we need to be looking for people that are hurting. We need to be looking for people that are going through hard times. We need to seek them out and come and say, hey, listen, can I help you carry the load? Get on my shoulder here. Grab my shoulder. Get on.
grabbing each other's burdens. So beautiful.
There was a regular everyday churchgoer who one day, finally, after many years of being in the church, had a revelation. Had something, he had a religious awakening, and he wrote this poem. He said, "I've been a dead weight many years around the church's neck. I've let the others carry me and always pay the check. I've had my name upon the rolls for years and years gone by. I've criticized and grumbled too. Nothing could satisfy. I've been a dead weight long enough upon the church's back. Beginning now, I'm going to take a wholly different track. I'm going to pray and pay and work and carry loads instead and not have others carry me like people do the dead." Listen. A fruitful Christian, a mature, growing Christian, a priest of the New Testament, will be serving the Lord and will be carrying the loads of other people. Will be serving other people. There comes a time in your life where you have to stop being a burden on people and actually start helping the church carry burdens. You understand? That's a step that we need to get to. And really, the church is all about carrying each other's burdens. Because when do the burdens ever go away? Do they? We need each other's help, don't we? Mutual burden bearing. That's how it should work. Now, I want you to notice something else about this ephod. Notice the color scheme in verse 5. "They shall take the gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread and the fine linen, and they shall make the ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine woven linen." Where have we seen those colors before? In the tabernacle. In fact, the tabernacle had the exact same color scheme. The linen that covered the tabernacle, if you remember, was made of all those colors. The veils that separated the holy place from the most holy place, the veil that was the entrance into the tabernacle, the veil that was the entrance into the courtyards were all blue, purple, scarlet, white. So the color scheme of the priests ministering in the tabernacle matched the color scheme of the tabernacle in which the priests ministered. They were color coordinated. They matched. And just think, if you were a high priest going into that Holy of Holies or going into the holy place, all you'd see is gold, purple, scarlet, white, blue, and you'd be dressed appropriately. It was almost like you were a part of each other. Beautiful, beautiful picture there. The tabernacle is a picture of Jesus Christ. And as His people, we belong to Him and we're a part of one another. His color scheme should be our color scheme. We should match Him. The way that He walked is the way that we should walk. Now, He's going to be a whole lot more beautiful than we are, but we should at least reflect some of His beauty and His glory. The other beautiful picture here is that of the church. The tabernacle has been called the house of God. The temple was called the house of God. And in the New Testament, the church is called the spiritual house of God. And so I kind of see the church as being the tabernacle and the priest blended. And we all match. We're all wearing the same colors. Now we have different colors. We come from different backgrounds, right? Different cultures. But at the same time, every member of the church should be matching. We should all be growing in heavenly graces. The fruit of the Spirit being used by the Lord together in that capacity. Wonderful, beautiful pictures of how the church should operate and how we as individuals and members of the church should operate. And it'll look beautiful to the world, by the way. They'll see the church working like that and go, "Wow, look at those colors. Look at the pattern. Look at the match. How awesome." We get to the next item in verse 15.
the breastplate. It says, you shall make the breastplate of judgment, artistically woven according to the workmanship of the ephod you shall make it, of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen you shall make it. It shall be doubled into a square, a span shall be its length, and a span shall be its width. This breastplate would be made of fabric, the same cloth as the ephod, the same pattern. And it was about a 9-inch square, 9 inches by 9 inches, and it was doubled over. So many people believe it was like a pouch, or it was like a pocket, right there. You can see a picture of it there, but read a little more with me. Look what was going to be on the breastplate. Verse 17. You shall put settings of stones in it, 4 rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardius, a topaz, and an emerald. This shall be the first row. The second row shall be a turquoise, a sapphire, and a diamond. The third row, a jacinth, I think that's how you say it, an agate, and an amethyst, jaba, watermelon. Verse 20, and the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold settings, and the stone shall have the names of the sons of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet, each one with its own name. They shall be according to the 12 tribes. So on that breastplate, 4 rows of 3. There's another good show of it. And again, this is how somebody thinks it might have looked. We don't know for sure, but do you see the 4 rows of 3? 12 stones placed on that breastplate in that order. And on each one of those stones was the name of one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay. That was the breastplate, and let's see how it would be connected to the ephod. Verse 22. You shall make chains for the breastplate at the end, like braided cords of pure gold. And you shall make 2 rings of gold for the breastplate, and put the 2 rings on the ends of the breastplate. Then you shall put the 2 braided chains of gold in the 2 rings which are on the ends of the breastplate. You got it? You with me? And the other 2 ends of the 2 braided chains you shall fasten to the 2 settings and put them on the shoulder straps of the ephod in the front. That continues to verse 28. And basically what it's saying is that the breastplate would be attached to the ephod with gold cords. They would go through rings here and they would attach to the shoulder strap up here. And then down here they would attach to the band that went around the ephod. And that's how they would heal. So when that ephod, when that breastplate was put in place, what did it cover? Covered right there. It covered right over the heart. Right over the heart of the high priest. And that is an important detail. In fact, look what it says in verse 29. So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel on the breastplate of judgment over his heart. When he goes into the holy place as a memorial before the Lord continually. Aaron, as the high priest of Israel, would carry the names of the 12 tribes of Israel right over his heart. And you know what that means? That indicates that he was to have a heartfelt love for the people. He was to really love those people. So Aaron was to be a high priest who served the Lord, loved the Lord, number one, who served other people, would carry their burdens, and he was to be a high priest who truly loved the people whom he represented. And we're talking about a heartfelt love, genuinely loving these people. Now again, that fits Jesus Christ, our high priest, to the T, doesn't it? We have a high priest who served the Lord, who served his Father. We have a high priest who worked for us, who carried our burdens on his shoulders. And my brother and sister in Christ, you have a high priest that loves you deeply, that loves you so much. He carries you in his heart. He knows you and he loves you and he truly, truly loves you.
And if you ever doubt that, you just take a stroll down Calvary Lane. And you think about what he did at the cross for you because of how much he loves you. Please remember that. Don't ever doubt it. My brother and sister in Christ, you are loved passionately by Jesus Christ. He is your high priest. He is a high priest who loves you. And I'm telling you, there can be some things that happen in this life that sometimes cause us to doubt it, right? Or to forget it. Don't. Don't ever question the love of Jesus Christ. Don't ever question the love of your high priest. In fact, I want to read this. In Isaiah chapter 49, it says, "But Zion said, 'The Lord has forsaken me and my Lord has forgotten me.'" You ever said that to the Lord? "Oh, he's forsaken me. He's forgotten me. Look at this mess." Well, the Lord responded, "Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion for the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me." Jesus Christ, your high priest, is the only one who will never, ever betray you, never desert you, never leave you. He will always love you. He's inscribed you on the palms of his hands. Please don't ever forget that. The love of God, the love of Jesus Christ, the love of our high priest. As New Testament priests, we should be the same way. Again, we should be serving the Lord, working for him, but we should also be working for other people on behalf of God, carrying their loads. And you know what else? We should be loving people, truly, truly loving people. That's supposed to be the hallmark of the Christian faith, right? "All men will know that you're my disciples if you do all kinds of good works." All men will know that you are my disciples, Jesus said, if you love one another. And we are to truly love people. And I don't think it's a coincidence here that God used gems to symbolize people. Because in God's eyes, all people are gems. How about in your eyes? Are people just stepping stones so you can get to your goal? Or do you truly love them? Do you truly care for them? As New Testament priests, we should love people. We should see other people like gems. Not as nuisances. Not as annoyances. Truly loving people for the sake of people and because God loves people. That's our great high priest. That's how Aaron was to operate. That's how we should operate in the New Testament. Now, you might have noticed as we read about the breastplate that it's called the breastplate of judgment. Check that out. Verse 29. "So Aaron shall bear the names of the Israel on his breast, on the breastplate of judgment." Here's why it was a breastplate of judgment. Look at verse 30. "You shall put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. So Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually." See, now look, the high priest was enabled by God to give divine guidance. Two people. He was able to give decisions from the Lord. Two people. If people came up to him, they could get a word from God and know exactly what they were supposed to do. Aaron was able to judge and make decisions. And he was able to do it somehow, some way through these odd things called the Urim and the Thummim. Two very interesting things that was... Actually, we don't know what it is. There's really no good understanding of what those things were. But somehow, by use of them, Aaron was able to discern the will of God for people's lives. Now, actually, the word Urim in the Hebrew means lights.
The word thumim, mim, in the Hebrew means perfections or completions. And so it's thought that these two things were stones that were placed in the pouch, right in that breastplate. And that somehow God used those stones to give them guidance. It's thought that the Urim was a negative answer because it began with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The Thummim was a positive answer because it began with the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So some people think that people would come with a question and you pulled one of those guys out of your pouch. And if it was one or the other, yes, no. Others thought that it was very supernatural that these stones glowed in a certain combination. And one would mean yes, one would mean no, one would mean maybe. Others think that these stones were just lots that you would cast, you know, like rolling the dice. They'd come with their question and Aaron would pull his dice out, roll them, and that's how the Lord would give them an answer. Either way, I don't know. But all we do know is that God gave the high priest of Israel wisdom to make decisions, to let people know exactly what was required of them. Our great high priest does that today. He tells us what to do. He directs us. He's the head of his church. There's great wisdom from his word. And as New Testament high priests, you and I have certain answers that we can give to other people in all kinds of situations in life. Certain answers. Divine guidance. In fact, I like that. Lights and perfections. Isn't that how the Bible is described? It's described as the light to our feet, a lamp unto our path. The psalmist also declares that the word of God is perfect. As New Testament priests, we have access to this book and we can actually dish out divine guidance and give people certain answers. And I got to tell you how comforting that is to me. I can give people certain answers. I'm a Christian and I want to divorce my Christian husband. Can I?
No.
Certain. Right?
I'd like to go out and get drunk tonight. Can I?
No. There are certain answers in the Bible. And you know when I appreciate that the most? When I do funerals. When I do a funeral service, folks, you'll see a lot of blank stares. You'll see a lot of people not knowing what's going on. And every funeral service that I do, I try to say, you know, at this point, we need a certain answer, don't we? We don't need a good guess here. We need to know exactly what happened to this person. The Bible says that if you're a Christian, the moment you die, you go to be in the presence of the Lord. And I can say that with certainty. Oh, how reassuring that is. You have those answers. You're a priest. You have certain answers that you can give people in your life. That's one of our tasks as priests. Let's move on. No, don't change the slide yet. Let's go to the robe of the ephod. Verse 31. You shall make the robe of the ephod olive blue. There shall be an opening for his head in the middle of it. It shall have a woven binding all around its opening, like the opening of a coat of mail, so that it does not tear. And upon its hem you shall make pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet all around its hem, and bells of gold between them all. A golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe all around. And it shall be upon Aaron when he ministers, and its sound will be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, that he may not die. This is a robe that was blue, and there was a hole in it for his head, and some think it was either sleeveless or had short sleeves, and it went all the way down just a little bit below his knees. That robe would go on first, and then the ephod would go on over it, and then the breastplate would go on top of the ephod. Now, the most important thing about this robe is the hem. Did you catch it? All around the hem, there were pomegranates and bells. Go to the next slide. Those guys. Something like that. Of course, that's blown up, right? Something like that all around the hem of this robe. And understand that these were actual bells. They would ring. So whenever Aaron moved around, he jingled. Jingle bells for Aaron all the time. And so you could hear them. If you're outside the tabernacle and he went into the holy place, you could hear him jingling around in there. You could hear him come out. I think this was very important on the Day of Atonement. You remember that was the only day of the year that the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, beyond that veil. That was a very sacred day, and you had to do things just right. They'd have to pull him out. He probably died. Bells and fruit. Bells and fruit around the hem of this robe. What do you think that... What symbology do we get from that? Well, a priest is to bear fruit. And you're to be able to hear a priest. The testimony of a priest should ring true. As New Testament priests, we should be bearing fruit. The character of Jesus Christ should be developed in our lives, and we should be ringing for the Lord wherever you go. You should jingle wherever you go for Jesus Christ. Making a sound, making a testimony for Him. The next items, verse 36. You shall also make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And you shall put it on a blue cord that it may be on the turban. It shall be on the front of the turban, and it shall be on Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall always be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. You shall skillfully weave the tunic of fine linen thread. You shall make the turban of fine linen, and you shall make the sash of a woven work. The turban was made of white linen. It was like a headband, and he wore it. And the most distinguishing feature of it was this gold plate that was attached to the front by a blue cord, and there it would. It just sat on the forehead of Aaron. And on that gold plate, what did it say? Holiness to the Lord. Aaron was stamped as holy. God had branded him, marked him, holiness to the Lord. And it was because of that that Aaron could bear the guilt and the trespasses of the people whom he represented. A priest was to be holy, separate. Jesus Christ is our most holy high priest. He's separate. He's consecrated. As New Testament priests, what are we to be? Holy. Holiness to the Lord. Separate, consecrated unto Him. Verse 39 says, you shall skillfully weave the tunic of fine linen thread, you shall make the turban of fine linen, and you shall make the sash of woven work. Underneath the blue robe of the ephod was another robe. It was a tunic. In fact, go to the next slide. That looks kind of funny. It looks like a mummy, doesn't it? But that is a white tunic that would go underneath then the blue robe. And so they have this white garment, the blue robe, the ephod, the breastplate, and the turban with the gold plate. White is a symbol of what? Purity, cleanliness. Aaron was to be pure. Jesus Christ was pure and is pure.
As New Testament priests, we are to be pure. Let's go to the next slide and let you see a picture of how it all looked. There's somebody's rendition of how Aaron would be dressed, the high priest. Interesting. The heavenly attire of the high priest of Israel. That's how Aaron was to be dressed. Now look at verse 40. Because we still have to deal with Aaron's sons. For Aaron's sons, you shall make tunics, and you shall make sashes for them, and you shall make hats for them for glory and beauty. So you shall put them on Aaron your brother, and on his sons with him. You shall anoint them, consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister to me as priests. They would be dressed for glory and beauty as well, but they wouldn't be dressed like that, like the high priest. They would be dressed in all white, white hats, white sash, and the white robe. And it's kind of an interesting picture of how we relate to Jesus Christ, right? Jesus is our high priest. We're his priests under him. He's beautiful. He's glorious. He's made us beautiful and glory by and glorious by wiping away our sins and making us white as snow and making us pure. Verse 42, and you shall make for them linen trousers to cover their nakedness. They shall reach from the waist to the thighs. One more piece of item, underwear. Under linen trousers. From the waist to the thighs. So, those under trousers, the white robe and hat for the regular priests, the under trousers, the white robe, the blue robe, the ephod, and the breastplate, and the hat, and the gold. That's for the high priest. That's how they were to be dressed. And I think God was gracious in making their undergarment, the undergarment, be of linen. I'm glad he didn't make it of wool. Could you imagine how tough that would be? See, God is concerned with our physical feelings, and he gave them something that would keep them cool. That's how it went. Verse 43. They shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they come into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, that they do not incur iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever to him and his descendants after him. This is how they were to dress. If they did not dress like that and they went into the tabernacle, they'd die. They'd keel over and die. And so they weren't just to dress to impress here. They were to dress to live. To survive. If they didn't dress this way, they'd be in big trouble. And I want to leave this topic tonight with that in mind. If you are going to come into the presence of God, then you must be dressed appropriately. If you are not dressed appropriately, you'll die. You see it very graphically in the Old Testament, but it's also true here in the New Testament. You must be clothed properly if you expect to survive in the presence of God. Now again, I'm not speaking of wearing the tie and the suit to church. I'm speaking spiritually. The New Testament teaches that if you want to come into the presence of God, then you have to be dressed, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You can't come to God dressed in your own good works and expect to live. You can't come into the presence of God dressed in your own religion, your own theology, and expect to live. The only way to come into the presence of God and live is to be dressed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith.
You've got to be clothed in the righteousness, the purity, the cleansing of Jesus Christ. And the Bible teaches that you do that by faith. You see, Jesus Christ came knowing that we were sinners. We can't go into the presence of God. We need someone to fill the gap, to be a mediator. Our sin keeps us from His holy presence. God sent Jesus to come and die on the cross for our sins, to rise again that third day. And if we ask Jesus Christ to come into our heart to forgive us of all our sins, the Bible says that His shed blood will wash you. You'll be cleansed of all your sin. You'll put on those white garments, never to get dirty again. The Bible even goes further. It says that when you give your life to Jesus Christ, when you ask Him to come into your heart by faith, not only are your sins forgiven, but Paul tells us that His very righteousness gets placed on you. So you'll actually be covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And you know what? That's how you'll live in the presence of God. If you try to come to God any other way, you'll die on the spot. You'll be separated and cut off from God for all of eternity. You must come by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads. And I want to give anyone here tonight who has never been clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ an opportunity to do that right now tonight by faith. Father, I want to pray for anyone here tonight who might be a little bit afraid of coming into Your presence. Maybe the thought of that is scary. And Lord, really, well, it should be, for You are an all-consuming fire. You are holy. You are righteous. You are perfect. And You don't tolerate any sin. And as sinners, we don't deserve Your mercy. But God, we thank You for sending Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins and is able to completely cleanse us and wash us of all our sins. And I pray for anyone here tonight who's never been to the cross, who's never been to Jesus Christ for themselves, and asked You to be their Savior. If that's you, the great high priest is alive and well, and He's in this room, and He will become your Savior right now if you ask Him by faith, and He'll cover you, and He'll forgive you of all your sins. If that's you, you need to ask Him. You ask Him by faith. Just simply say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. Give me white robes. Cover me with Your righteousness. Be my Lord and Savior. Let me now reflect Your glory and beauty. And then, Lord, I want to pray for Your people tonight, that we would be effective priests, that we would accurately represent You to this world and be carrying one another's burdens and be truly loving one another, giving one another certain truths from Your word. Oh, Lord, use us. Help us to bless one another. Help us all to match, to work together. In Jesus' name, amen.